Well, good afternoon, brethren. Oh, take a deep breath. We had a pretty hectic last couple of weeks, haven't we, with Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and of course some of you got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and watched the royal wedding. That was quite a spectacle to see. I did not get up at 3 a.m. My wife did not get up at 3 a.m. I figured I would just catch it on the evening news. It's still available, and I'm sure you can probably get videos for it. That's the throne of David. That's one reason why we should be interested in it. That's the throne that our Lord and Savior is going to be coming back to. And we are the bride of Christ, aren't we? I see you have your wedding garments on today. The righteousness and the Spirit of God is living in us and the Spirit of the Father. Suppose you want a title for my first message. Okay? It's your choice. It's your choice. Not mine. I have to make my own choices. You have to make your choices. We are constantly making decisions, aren't we? Consciously and subconsciously. Some made, no one knows about. You made choices that only you yourself know about. And of course, God and Christ. And you made choices that you wish you never made. I'd like to tell you sometime about the first run-in I had with the law. I'll tell you about that when I was a teenager. Yeah, it was a bad choice I made. But it worked out okay. Have you ever made an on-the-spot decision? On the spot. I want your answer right now. On the spot. That turned out to be a blessing. Not to speed up through a yellow light. Boy, a couple of times I really avoided a very bad compromise in the intersection. When I had the green light, we have the tendency to want to hit the gas. But somebody every once in a while is going to go through, and they're going to be on the cell phone. They go right through a red light, not even aware. So it's good to sort of slow up a little bit, and when light is green, you sort of look both ways, be sure nobody is coming. Marriage proposal. Well, it's not necessarily an on-the-spot decision. Hopefully you went with your future wife, your future bride for a couple of years, 2-3 years. Sandy and I went together all the way through, a freshman, about 3 years before we got married. And then that decision, that final decision when you're at the altar, you say, I do. That's the on-the-spot decision, isn't it? No turning back. No turning back on that one. Write down your baptismal date. That wasn't necessarily an on-the-spot decision at that moment. There were thoughts going through your mind. It was sort of leading up to that moment. But when you decided, when the minister said, well, okay, we're going to have a baptism. Mine happened to be June 18th, 1966. Oh, am I sure I want to do this? Yes, I want to do this. I want to do this. It's an on-the-spot decision. It turned out to be a blessing. Let's look at a few examples of on-the-spot decisions from God's Word for us to be inspired and to be blessed by. Some of our on-the-spot decisions are based on a pattern of the past. Well, that's where we get into trouble. The pattern of the past, before we were converted. I was a fairly young person when I was baptized. I was 26 years old. But I had enough patterns of the past already in my brain up here as a pattern of life, as a pattern of thinking that I had to work on. Okay, let's look at Genesis 25:31. You're all familiar with that story. You don't necessarily don't have to turn there. It's a story about Jacob and Esau. And Jacob sort of conspired with his mother to take the birthright away from his brother Esau. You're familiar with that story. In Genesis 32, God finally says enough is enough here. Enough is enough. Genesis 32 is a very interesting chapter. So let's turn to Genesis 32 for this first example. Jacob had to make an on-the-spot decision here, and I'm sure God was watching Jacob all the way through this, and I think God said, okay, enough is enough. He's I'm going to work with him. Many blessings are going to come through him, down to his sons. God knew that he was going to be the father of Israel. So some important thinking had to be straightened out with Jacob. Jacob prepares to meet Esau, but something unexpectedly happens that Jacob knows nothing about. In verse 24 and 28, that's the part that I want to really zero in on. This would be from the Old King James Bible. My other New King James Bible is being rebound, so I reverted back to the one that I used for many, many years. So this may read a little bit different than what yours is, but the thought is the same. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with a man until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he said, "I will not let you go, except you bless me." And he said, "Wait, what is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." All the decisions that we make basically falls right into this category, doesn't it? Look back at Jacob's life. Jacob had a pretty rough upbringing. He struggled all his life with Esau. He had this run-in with Laban. Worked 7 years for a wife that he really loved, and he thought that he was going to receive at the end of that 7 years. They pulled a switcheroo on him. Gave him his older sister. He worked another 14 years. He sort of had he was wrestling with some pretty deep thoughts in his mind, don't you? You ever been taken to the cleaners, so to speak? Don't answer that. You don't have to raise your hand. These thoughts that go through your mind, we have to wrestle with them, don't we? We're wrestling with God all the time. That's what these days of unleavened bread are all about. Past. But the days of unleavened bread are not for 7 days. They're for 365 days, aren't they? So it's an ongoing process that the days of unleavened bread really point us towards as we look forward to Pentecost and the rest of this holy day season. Now that Jacob is about to re-enter the land of Canaan. Re-enter the land of Canaan. God was going to project him forward in the plan that he had for Jacob. What are we looking forward to as we wrestle with God? Are we looking forward to the kingdom of God? Sure we are. We're not going to re-enter necessarily the land of Canaan. Well, I guess you can say we're going to re-enter the land of Canaan spiritually, because when Christ comes down, where is his throne going to be? It's going to be in Jerusalem, isn't it? Where are we going to be? They're co-ruling with him. But for that to work out in Jacob's physical sense, we have to do the same thing spiritually for it to work out in the spiritual realm of our calling. Jacob acknowledged his dependence on God and for his divine favor and received the blessing. God changed his name, didn't he? Changed his name to Israel. Because you have, as we just read, struggled with God and with men and prevailed. Let's read Hosea 12, one of the minor prophets, so to speak, that has a major message. Hosea is right after Daniel. And Hosea sort of recounts the history of Jacob here. And let's read verse 3 to 5. He took his brother by the heel in a wound, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the eternal God of hosts. The eternal is his memorial. That's the one he was wrestling with. Any of you have any hip problems? I don't know if Ed Eschenberg and Ray Fabry are here. I have my notes here. I wanted to say that's probably not the reason why they have a hip problem, because they've been physically wrestling with God. But sometimes there are consequences, aren't there? We're wrestling with God all the time, and when Jacob left after that wrestling match, he was changed, wasn't he? Not only had a name change, But he walked with a limp, didn't he? Walked with a limp. What scars, if I could use that term, are we carrying with our wrestling matches with God? Paul was a very powerful servant of God. He prayed 3 times for the thorn in the flesh that he had. Have you prayed for God's removal of some of the things that you have in your life that you are struggling with? God's answer to Paul is probably the same answer for us. My grace is sufficient for you. You just go on. Continue the wrestling match. I'll take care of you. Very powerful example. Keep that in mind as we move forward to the next example. Let's move forward 560 years. Time of Jacob to the events in Numbers, the wilderness years of 40 years. What chapter comes to mind when you think of the book of Numbers? Well, in light of what has happened, probably a lot of you turn to number 16. I've turned to number 16. Probably every minister in the Church of God has turned to number 16 in light of what has happened. But before we turn there, turn to Numbers 14. Numbers 14 in verses 20 to 23. To sort of give us a backdrop of what is leading up to Numbers 16. Numbers 14, let's start in verse 20. And the Eternal said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as I truly live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Eternal. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles. What men is he referring to here? What men seen the glory of God with Moses? Who went up to that mountain? Moses was the only one who went up to the top to receive the Ten Commandments. Aaron was there. Weren't the leaders of Israel there also? Yes, they were. That's what this is referring to. Which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice. This is all leading up to what we're going to read in Numbers 16. They tempted God these 10 times. What do you think he's referring to? Well, I did a little backdrop on this. And these are the 10 times that I've came up with, thanks to my New King James Study Bible. This is what they listed. I'm not going to turn to these for the sake of time. If you'd like to write them down, look at them at your leisure. I haven't done all of this yet. I did most of it. I would highly recommend that you read each of these 10 scriptures that I'm going to give you in the incidents that is revolved around them and how God was so angry with Israel as he is angry with Israel today. Exodus 14, verses 10 to 12, that's the incident at the Red Sea. Exodus 15, 22 to 25, Morah, bitter water. Exodus 16, 1 to 3. They complained because they were hungry. The fourth one, Exodus 16, 11 to 30. That's sort of combined in the two. God gave them manna, and he also revealed the Sabbath to them by going out and saying, gather twice on Friday because there won't be any on the Sabbath. Exodus 17, verses 1 to 4. No water. Complained about having no water. The sixth one, Exodus 32, the whole chapter, 35 verses on the incident of the golden calf. The seventh one, Numbers 11, 1 to 3, Israel complains. You know what was interesting about that, which you're going to read in that first verse? It was the innumerable multitude that came out with Israel at the Exodus that started the complaining first. And in their complaining, they went to the elders and the rulers of Israel. And that got this whole mob scene going. It didn't start with Israel. It started with that multitude that came out of Egypt. Reminds me of what's going on even in our state capital. And the sort of intermixture of races within our country about the leadership is being turned as it was turned in that incident. Very interesting to read. Numbers 11, 4 to 34. The quail meat. And the ninth one, Numbers 12, 1 to 16. Miriam's leprosy. Miriam and Aaron. God was really displeased with that incident, why Miriam was turned, where she became a leper. Does God get angry at some of the decisions that we make? I think He does. I think He does. I think He's gotten angry with me. But we have it in Scripture here of how God felt. And He said to Miriam, if you did something wrong and your father spit in your face, read that account. Would you not be separated from Israel for 7 days? Yes, you would be. God said, let her be separated for 7 days and let her think about the decision that she made. Let her think about her actions and what goes on between the ears. After all of the miracles that they seen, to fall into that frame of mind. It happens, brethren. It happens to me. And hopefully it diminishes down through time. And Numbers 14, let us return to Egypt. Complaining again. Let us return to Egypt. Now let's go to Numbers 16. It sort of sets the stage of what Numbers 16 is all about. I only want to read the first verse. That's all I want to read. It's about a decision. A decision. It's sort of a mob decision here. Now Korah, the son of Issachar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, the second one, and Abiram, the third one, the son of Eliab, and On, the fourth one, the son of Peliah, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses and certain of the children of Israel, men of renown, and said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Well, that's where their thinking led to. What about an on-the-spot decision that one of these four men made? One of these made an on-the-spot decision that saved his life. Saved his life. Let's read verse 23. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How come On's not mentioned? You don't read On. On is not mentioned. He must have made a rash decision at first, and after he seen where all of this was going, and who knows what thoughts were going through his mind that the previous book of Genesis, Numbers, went through his mind, he think, wait a minute, this is not right. God is not going to be pleased with this, and he sensed something was going to happen. He made an on-the-spot decision to pull back and to divorce himself from that situation. It saved his life because God opened up the earthquake and swallowed up all of those that were in rebellion. Let's look at the third one. The third one. Fast forward another 840 years. Mind you, with all of this going on, God has given us scripture, especially the Old Testament, to where it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, for us to learn. They were sort of living this history as it was all acting out. But they had all previous occurrences, so to speak, that they could have drew from. That's why it's important for parents to teach their children to learn from previous experiences that they have had so that they're not bound to repeat them. And I'm sure Daniel and his three sons that were taken captive to Babylon in the time of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of those minor prophets, they're all contemporaries within that time period. All of them. God gave a final witness to Jerusalem that is, it's unparalleled in Scripture as far as the Old Testament is concerned. 580 years. And here, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in a foreign land. They took the advice of Jeremiah, and they submitted themselves to the Babylonians, didn't they? You see, a lot of them rebelled against and didn't want any part of that. But they followed God, and they took him up at his word. God knew what was in store, how he was going to use them down the road. Isn't it interesting, brethren, when God gives instructions, it's very succinct and to the point. It's not filled in with paragraph and paragraph and paragraph and chapter explaining what he wants us to do. He doesn't do that. He gives us knowledge. And knowledge grows into understanding when we act on faith. Obedience and then understanding. And with that, the wisdom. But it's a progressive stage, isn't it? And all through those stages, decisions have to be made and how we are going to react. Well, this incident here, Nebuchadnezzar put up this golden image, or image made of gold. Most of the commentaries say it was probably 90 to 100 feet. They probably had it out in an open square somewhere. Imagine the sun beating down on that. That must have been a sight. Here's an on-the-spot decision that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make. It's interesting what their names mean. Shadrach, the eternal, is gracious. Meshach, who is what God is. And Abednego, the Lord has helped me. Well, what did Nebuchadnezzar say in Daniel 3, verses 14 to 15? Who is the God who can deliver you from my hand? They had, in verse 16, talks about the on-the-spot decision and their response that they gave Nebuchadnezzar. No time for a phone call. Can't call Rusty Vilbus. Can't call Dan Dowd. You can't get on the internet. I got this problem. No, Nebuchadnezzar wanted, I want the answer now, right now. No time to go home and check the scripture. No time to fast. On-the-spot decision. And they gave their answer. The choice was life and death, wasn't it? And their answer was, be it known unto you, King Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven. And if we perish, we perish. If he saves us, he saves us. But we're not going to bow down to this golden image. On-the-spot decision. Wow. We're making those decisions. What fiery furnace have you faced? What fiery furnace have you faced in the past, and what are we going to face in the future? It's going to determine an on-the-spot decision. It's sad to see the church being divided the way it is. It really is. You look back since the death of Mr. Armstrong in 1986. Look what has transpired from 86 to 2011. Well, what took 60 years to build, look what's left. All because of the decisions that were made that in the eyes of God he was very displeased with. Well, Deuteronomy 6 and 7 should really help us. You can put that down in your notes. Should help us make those decisions. And if I may paraphrase it, it says, talk of them, of your God's way of life. Talk of them when you sit in your house, you walk by the way, when you lie down, you can't sleep at night, you're awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, think on God's word. Think on what has transpired in your life. Constantly thinking about it. When you rise up, pick up where you left off. 24/7. That's what we're shooting at. That's what God wants. That's how he lives his life in us. Why did Israel fail so badly? And a lesson for us to see in this example and the two previous. The key point, Daniel 1 and verse 8. Let's turn there. Daniel 1 and verse 8. It was not only for Daniel. I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were taken captive back to Babylon, probably in that second wave. The first one, I think, was 607, and then 607, And well, the last one was 586. They were probably taken in that second wave back to Babylon. But verse 18. Verse 16. Verse 14, here it is. I lost my spot here. Okay, verse 14. We'll get there. Verse 14. Verse 8. Oh, boy. Verse 8. See, on the spot decisions here. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You notice how that started? It started over food. Over food. And that was already in his heart to help him make that decision. When it came to the really big decisions, he already had that base to work from. That foundation was already there. Most of the commentaries say that by the time Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, he was probably in his 80s. So just because you have some gray hairs and a little bald spots, don't feel that it's going to get any easier. You got to hang in there. You got to continue to make those on-the-spot decisions. Okay, now for the fourth example, the fourth one. Does God make on-the-spot decisions? You think he does? You think he makes on-the-spot decisions? Well, John 6:44, and you answered. And you continued. And when you answered that call, and you continued in that call, and you know, hopefully we will continue in that call. God made a decision to call each and every one of us. Everyone. A personal invitation. That should mean something. That's part of building on that foundation and a part of recapturing that first love and maintaining that first love. Matthew 24:22. Talks about unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. God the Father is going to make an on-the-spot decision. Christ doesn't even know when that decision is going to be made. Isn't that interesting? Christ doesn't even know. It's a decision that's only within the power of the Father. And he's going to say, enough is enough. Blow that seventh trumpet. That's it. I've had it. The bride has made herself ready. As we progress forward, hopefully we can, this is laying the groundwork and how we think and how we come to decisions and how we interact with people. Verse 36 tells us, but of that day and hour, precise measurements of time. Not even the angels in heaven even know. But my Father only. Revelation 20:7-9. What happens after the millennium? 1,000 years of peace. I was pretty impressed with watching what London looks like and what they have shown from Westminster Abbey and that colonnade and march that they made to Buckingham Palace. That's a monarchy, and that's what Christ is coming back to. And I don't think there's nobody on earth knows how to have pomp and ceremony and beauty like the English, because God created them for that role, to colonize the world and to give them his truth. And they were a powerful kingdom for a long period of time, and now there's not much left. But it makes you wonder what the millennium is going to be like. Never been to London, never seen it, only seen what I witnessed on television. I could go there for the feast sometime. I don't know. Be great to see. But what's that millennium going to be like? What is that millennium going to be like? You would think that after 1,000 years, there wouldn't be one person that Satan could get into his head and turn. But Revelation 7:9 says that he's going to lead an innumerable multitude to rebel against Christ and against the first fruits. They're going to be there co-ruling with him. We're going to see that. You are going to, in the kingdom of God, we are going to see how Satan is able in his tactics to deceive an innumerable multitude. A decision that you would think would be cut and dry, that there's no way that Satan would be able to get an inroad, but he is, against Christ and against the saints and against Jerusalem. Decisions making. The only way we can make right decisions is through the Spirit and the power of God, and have it written in our hearts and in our minds. In conclusion, we have briefly looked at Jacob, Israel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God. How patient is God in working with Israel, his first fruits, and the rest of the nations? How patient is he? Let's turn to the last book of the Old Testament. Let's turn there. I'll let you know ahead of time, if you turn into Malachi, turn to 2 Chronicles 36, because that's really the inspired order of the last book of the Old Testament. In verse 16, and this chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 36, corresponds with the last chapter of 2 Kings. It's sort of a synopsis of the two. But verse 16, and they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Eternal arose against his people till there was no remedy. We're fast approaching that time. Israel still doesn't know who she is. She's still in darkness. Just like the work of God has taken abuse through the years, it's taken abuse today, and it's going to continue to take abuse. And Satan is at the helm, spearheading all of that. Our time is now to make all the right decisions and on-the-spot decisions in making our calling and election sure during this new holy day year. For with God, the best is yet to come. Let's make all of those right decisions to be there with him. Because for us, there is no more remedy. We are living it now. Let's continue.